gentlemen, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 28 this morning. Our message series is on David and Saul. And we mentioned last week that now that we're getting to the final chapters of 1 Samuel, that the focus of the narrative now, instead of David and Saul together and sort of facing off against each other, the focus of the narrative now begins to alternate between David and Saul. So last week's message, mostly about David. This week's message, mostly about Saul. And it's also a very famous message this week because this is the chapter where Saul goes to the witch of Endor. And if you've ever read that passage, you say, oh, yeah, I remember that. If you've never heard of that, you say, okay, I'm going to listen today. You know, what's this all about? There's a witch in the Bible, the witch of Endor. So we're in 1 Samuel 28. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter in the message. But right now, to get us started, I'm just going to read verses 4 through 7. Please stand with me, if you can, for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel 28, verses 4 through 7. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor, they said. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about bypassing God. Bypassing God. Because that's what Saul is really doing in our passage this morning. When he goes to visit the witch of Endor, he is bypassing God. Now, we've been studying Saul for some time. Saul has made a lot of really poor decisions, a lot of poor choices in his life. But this is a particularly bad one. And instead of seeking God in his time of crisis, Saul bypasses God and he goes to see the witch of Endor. Our passage today is interesting because it really applies to us. It shows us three ways that we sometimes bypass God in our own lives. We bypass God when we bypass prayer. We bypass God when we bypass conscience. And we bypass God when we bypass obedience. There's an outline in your bulletin today that has all of these points on that. If you'd like to take that out to follow along, maybe jot down some notes as we go as well, I would encourage you to do so at this time. Bypassing God leads to punishment and to loss of God's blessing. And so we want to learn from Saul's mistakes here so that we do not end up bypassing God in the same way that Saul did. We don't want to bypass God in our lives as well. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at these various ways that we sometimes bypass God as presented to us in today's passage. So first of all, we bypass God anytime that we bypass prayer. Anytime we bypass prayer. That's what we find Saul doing here in this first section of the chapter. Saul's in a difficult situation, but instead of relying on the Lord in prayer, what does Saul do? He bypasses God by seeking a medium, this witch of Endor. See, we need to seek God in times of trouble. And Saul's trouble here comes in the form of the Philistines. So in 1 Samuel 28, let's get started now, verses 1 through 4. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish, he's the king of Philistine, we met him earlier in the series. Achish said to David, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. And David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. And Achish replied, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now, Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, where Saul gathered all of the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. So Saul has a problem here, doesn't he? The Philistines are gathering for this mass attack against Israel. Remember, there's five capital cities of the Philistines. Each one has their own king. All five are gathering together all of their armies against Israel. Big problem for Saul. But you know what? David's got a problem here as well. Because you might remember from last week, where's David living right now? He's living with the Philistines, right? We looked at that last time, living with the enemy. David's living with the enemy, and the enemy's about to go to war with David's own people. So that puts David in a very tough position, especially now when the Philistine king, when Achish comes and says, David, you and your men, you got to come with me into battle. So David's caught between, what, the rock and the hard place here. What's he going to do? Well, you notice David is very elusive in his response to Achish. And we saw this with David last week as well, right? David was raiding the enemies of Israel. Where? Up near the border of Israel, in the border towns. And when Achish said, where have you been raiding? You know, David said, oh, up near the border of Israel. And Achish just assumed that he'd been raiding the Israelite towns on the border. And he thought, you know, oh, they just hate David now. He'll be my servant forever. Well, David's very elusive here again. When Achish says, you and your men, you've got to accompany me in battle. David says, well, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. Well, that could go both ways, right? That could mean you can see what I'm going to do against the Israelites, or you can see what I'm going to do against you and the Philistines. David's very elusive. Achish, once again, is very trusting. And he says, wow, I'll make you my bodyguard for life. Achish is not a real smart king, I don't think. But David's in a predicament here. They're going to war against Israel, and he's on the wrong side. What's he going to do? Well, we don't find out until next week, okay? It's not my fault. That's the way God wrote the Bible. He leaves you hanging on David here, and we switch to Saul. So now you got to come back next week, see how David gets out of this. So now we're back to Saul and his problem. Saul's facing this huge army. What should he do? Well, very clearly, he should seek the Lord, very clearly. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, beautiful verses, says this, the Lord is a stronghold in times of trouble. And Lord, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The Bible tells us we should always seek the Lord in times of trouble. Well, Saul doesn't go seeking the Lord, does he? He goes in a different direction, which leads us to our next point, is that the Bible tells us we should stay away from the occult. Now, Saul knows this. Saul knows that the occult is bad news. Remember, he's the one who expelled all the mediums from the land. But Saul ends up looking for a medium anyways. Look at the next verses now, verses 5 through 7. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. And Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor, they said. So Saul initially inquired of the Lord. That's good, right? That was a good thing for him to do. Just like getting rid of all the mediums and the spiritists in the land. That was good. Saul doesn't do everything wrong, but when God does not answer him right away, Saul turns to other means. That's the problem here. This is one of Saul's problems. He's impatient. He's not willing to wait on the Lord. The Bible tells us that God did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Let's talk about that just for a moment. God sometimes spoke to his people through dreams. We see that in the Bible throughout. Now, this Urim, we've talked about that in our series as well. This is part of what we call the Urim and the Thummim, and this was a special way that the priests communicated to the Lord. It's probably two stones that were held in the ephod, the special garment that the priest wore, and the priest could use these to get yes or no answers from God. So, you know, not by dreams, not by Urim, and then prophets. Prophets obviously were another way that God spoke with his people. How do we communicate with God today? Today we primarily communicate with God through the Word of God and prayer. In prayer we speak to God. In the Word of God, God speaks to us and through the Holy Spirit. Well, when God didn't answer Saul right away, Saul said, well, get me a medium. Find me a medium so I can ask her instead of the Lord. Well, what's a medium? A medium was someone who communicated with the dead. And this is a practice that was strictly forbidden in Scripture. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. The law, let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Saul says, where is there a medium? They say there's one in Endor. I guess if Saul had an app, he could have pulled out his medium app and found the location of the nearest medium, right? Well, Endor is 6 miles away from Saul's current position on the battle line. Endor is also very important here. It's on the other side of the Philistine camp. It's on the other side of the enemy camp. Saul is so desperate to get information, he is willing to cross enemy lines in order to do so. There's a lesson for us here. Please know this. Anytime that you engage in the occult, know that you also are stepping behind enemy lines. Whether you're consulting mediums or spiritists or fortune tellers or going to the psychic or just, you know, paying attention to those horoscopes in the newspaper, these are all part of the occult. And the Bible says, stay away from it. Stay away from the occult. You see, there are good and safe ways to approach the spirit world, such as worship and the Word of God and prayer. And there are dangerous or unsafe ways to approach the spirit world. And anytime you engage in the occult, you are stepping behind enemy lines. You are opening yourself up to the enemy's attack. Both in Saul's time and today, the Bible says, stay away from the occult. Well, Saul did not do that, did he? So Saul bypasses God. How? First of all, by bypassing prayer and going to the occult. Next, he bypasses God by bypassing conscience. Conscience. God has given you your conscience to help you discern right from wrong. And Saul bypasses God here by both disregarding his conscience and disregarding God's law. First, he disregards his conscience. Look at verse 8 here. It says, so Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night, he and 2 men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. So Saul disguises himself. He goes at night to see this medium. Let me tell you something here. Anytime you are waiting until dark to do something, that's usually not a good sign, is it? Let me give you some examples. Job chapter 24, verses 14 to 16. When daylight is gone, the murderer rises up and kills the poor and needy. In the night, he steals forth like a thief. The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, no eye will see me. He keeps his face concealed. In the dark, men break into houses. But by day, they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. And so unless you're planning on going outside and looking at the stars, okay, waiting until dark usually means you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. And the fact that you even wait for the cover of darkness, right? The fact that you wait for that means you know you're not supposed to do it. If it's okay, you do it in broad daylight. You do it out in the open. Say, hey, everybody, look at me. But no, you hide yourself. You hide. You don't want anyone to know. Don't disregard your conscience. God gives you your conscience to help you know right from wrong. But there is an even better way to know right from wrong. And that's by looking to the light of the Word of God. You see, our consciences are helpful, but they don't always get it right. Sometimes our consciences are hardened or seared, but God's Word tells us plainly what is right, what is wrong. And so we need to be careful not to disregard God's law. Unfortunately, Saul not only disregards his conscience, disguises himself, goes out at night, right? He also directly disregards God's law. Look at verses 9 and 10 now. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? And Saul swore to her, "By the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on here. First of all, Saul knows that God's law prohibits him from going to mediums and spiritists. He knows that because he himself is the one who's banned them from the land. Practicing divination, going to a medium, this was a capital offense in Israel at this time. And that's why the medium here fears for her life. What does Saul do? Saul swears to her by the Lord that she won't be punished. Do you see Saul's incongruence here? Saul swears to her by the Lord while he's blatantly disobeying the Lord. And Saul himself is committing a capital offense here. And in less than 24 hours from this time, Saul will be dead. And that is a direct connection. Romans chapter 2, verse 12 says this: "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law," in other words, those who have knowledge of the law, those who have the law, "they will be judged by the law." What's that saying? Even those who do not have the law still know right from wrong because God has given them conscience. But those who do have the law, those who do know the law, they have even less excuse. So don't disregard your conscience. Don't disregard God's law, because that's a second way that we can bypass God, when we bypass God's gift of conscience. Saul bypasses God by bypassing prayer, and then by bypassing conscience, and now thirdly, by bypassing obedience. And Saul bypasses obedience when he follows through now on his evil course, and he instructs the medium to call up Samuel, the prophet, from the dead. And in doing this, Saul not only sins against God himself, but he also leads this woman into sin. Look at verses 11 to 14. "Then the woman asked, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' 'Bring up Samuel,' he said. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Don't be afraid. What do you see?' The woman said, 'I see a spirit coming up out of the ground.' 'What does he look like?' Saul asked. 'An old man wearing a robe is coming up,' she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground." And so now we come really to the strangest part of the story, right? Saul tells the medium to bring up Samuel. And when she does, she's more shocked than anyone in the room. In other words, whatever she was expecting to bring up, she was not expecting it to be Samuel. You know, perhaps she was used to communicating with a certain evil spirit who would then pretend to be the spirit of different dead people. When she sees Samuel actually coming up from the dead, she shrieks. She screams at the top of her lungs. Now, a lot of people really are bothered by this passage. They wonder, how could God use something wrong to accomplish something good? Some people say, well, this couldn't be Samuel. God wouldn't use something that he prohibits. I want you to know, God does not do anything wrong here, okay? God doesn't do anything wrong. But this passage seems to say this really is Samuel, and so God is doing something unusual here. God is sovereign. God didn't call Samuel up from the dead, but if God wants to use Samuel in this way to bring a word to Saul, he can do that. God wants to bring Moses and Elijah with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. God can do that. God in his sovereignty allows Samuel here to speak from the dead in order to speak a word of judgment on Saul. And also, did you notice that when the medium saw Samuel coming up, somehow she immediately knew she was dealing with Saul? She didn't know that before. We don't really know why. Maybe Samuel called out Saul's name. Maybe God gave her a flash of insight. Maybe it was just instinct. But Saul asks her, he says, "What does the spirit look like?" And she describes this old man wearing a robe. And Saul knows it's Samuel now, and he bows down to the ground. Now, here's what I want you to get from this section. Saul was wrong to go to the medium, and the medium was wrong to call on the dead. And so the woman was responsible for her own sin, but she would not be doing this right now if Saul had not gone to her. And so Saul also bears responsibility for her sin. At the same time, she also bears responsibility for Saul's sin. Because if she was not a medium, Saul would not be going to her. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. He said, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come." You see, when you bypass obedience to God, understand this, that your sin can also lead others to sin. And that is serious business with God. Understand also that God will judge every disobedience. Back to our story now, verses 15 to 19. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams, so I've called on you to tell me what to do." And Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord also will hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." So Samuel asked Saul, "Why are you disturbing me?" Saul basically says, "Well, I tried talking to God, but he wouldn't answer, so I called on you instead." Now, how crazy is that? Saul knows that God has turned against him. Why does he think that disobeying God further will somehow get God back on his side? That's like driving faster in the wrong direction. Any of you ever done that? You go in the wrong way, so you start driving faster? Doesn't help, does it? Doesn't get you to where you want to go. In fact, it just gets you further away from your goal. That's what Saul's doing here. Samuel tells Saul, he says, "God's just doing what he said he would do earlier. God's taking the kingdom from you, Saul. He's giving it to David." Saul didn't listen to God before. So he's saying, "Saul, why should you expect God to speak to you now? You can't expect God to speak if you don't listen." This whole scene here of Saul seeking Samuel instead of God reminds me of something. It reminds me of something that happens actually quite often. When people come to me as a pastor looking for approval for something that God clearly says is wrong. For example, a couple might come to me that's living together before marriage. Now, the fact that they're coming to me about it, they know it's wrong, they know it's against God's commands, but they come to me and they tell me their situation. They tell me their circumstances. They explain to me why it's different in their case. It seems almost everyone living together thinks that they're the one exception to the rule. You know, they've got a special case. And they're hoping I'll tell them it's okay. It's like, "Oh, wow, I didn't know your circumstance. The finest, I didn't know that. No, I'm sure God's just fine with that." That's what they're looking for. But you see, I can't go against God's word, because then what would I be doing? I would be bypassing obedience. Saul tries going to Samuel instead of God. But God will judge every disobedience, and so Samuel brings God's word of judgment to Saul. He says, "Saul, I'm the one who told you this from God to begin with. I'm just going to give you the same word I gave you before, but I'll give you some extra information. God's going to hand over you and the Israelites to the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." That's an ominous thing to hear from a dead man. "Tomorrow you're going to be with me," right? Now, don't ever go talking to the dead, okay? But if you ever did, don't do it. But if you ever did and you're talking with them and they say, "Tomorrow you're going to be with me," not a good thing, okay? That's not what you want to hear, right? And within 24 hours, Saul and his sons are going to join Samuel among the dead. Romans chapter 2 says that God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, who reject God's truth, who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. You see, when you bypass obedience, you're bypassing God. And your sin can lead others to sin, and God will judge every disobedience. So Saul bypassed God by bypassing prayer, by bypassing conscience, by bypassing obedience. And we got one more point I want us to look at here. As a result of all that Saul has done here, you know what else he bypasses? He bypasses God's blessing. He bypasses God's blessing. There's no benefit in sin. Look at verses 20 to 22 with me now. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands. I did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant. Let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." You know, we've been talking about the rise and the fall of Saul, right? The rise and the fall. Well, now Saul falls literally full length on the ground. And we have come a long way from the beginning of our study. We've come a long way from Saul, chosen as king, head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel, to Saul consulting a medium, now flat on the ground before a dead prophet of God. You see, there's no benefit in sin. Saul is pitiful here. He's flat on the ground. He's filled with fear. He's not eating. He's completely drained of strength. He's judged by God. Even the medium, even the witch of Endor takes pity on him. She says, "Let me give you some food so you can get going." The Apostle Paul speaks about our sinful state before Christ, and he asks this question in Romans 6:21. He says, What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. See, there's no benefit in sin. Something King Saul found out the hard way. You see, sin leads to death, but eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. And you see, this is what Saul has really been facing all along. It's the choice between life and death. It's the choice all of us have, life and death. Unfortunately, in choosing sin over God, Saul ultimately chose death over life. Let's take a look at the final verses now, verses 23 to 25. Saul refused, said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them, and he got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour. She kneaded it and baked bread without yeast. And then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left. Folks, this is Saul's last supper. Saul's men joined the medium and urging him to eat. He agrees. She kills the fattened calf. She prepares a meal for him fit for a king. And Saul and his men eat, and then they go out into the night knowing that they face certain death in the morning. Saul has one last supper with his men before he goes out and dies for his own sins. Jesus had one last supper with his men before he went out and died for our sins. The Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles tells us Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. The New Testament book of Romans tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you bypass God, you bypass God's blessing. And when you bypass Jesus, the Son of God, when you bypass Jesus, you bypass God's salvation. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, you can't earn your way to heaven. You don't work your way there. It's a gift of God. Eternal life is found in Christ alone. Remember what we said at the very beginning of the message. Bypassing God leads to punishment and loss of God's blessing. When you bypass God by using the occult, going to the occult, instead of going to God in prayer, you're opening the door to the enemy. When you bypass God's good gift of conscience, you have no excuse because you know what you're doing is wrong. And when you bypass obedience to God's law, you lead others into sin and you bring God's judgment on yourself. When you bypass God in your life, you're bypassing God's blessing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God offers you eternal life through Christ. All you need to do is repent of your sins. You turn from your sins. You put your faith in Jesus who died for your sins on the cross. You put your trust in him. Bottom line, Saul chose a witch over God. Think about that for a minute. Saul chose a witch over God. That's really bad, isn't it? But if you choose anything over God, that is just as bad. So when you wake up in the morning, don't bypass God. When you're facing temptations, don't bypass God. When things are going well in your life, don't bypass God. Don't bypass God in your life. Seek God's will through the Word of God and prayer. Stay far away from the occult. Pay attention to your conscience. Seek to be obedient to God's Word. Trust Jesus. Choose God over sin. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this amazing passage that teaches us what not to do, and then, by extension, what we should do in our lives. Lord, forgive us for those times when we bypass you, when we try to do the end run, when we try to run around you or run around Jesus or the cross. Lord, we cannot do it. There's no benefit in sin. All of the blessing is found in you. Lord, forgive us for our sins. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today who's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray today would be the day, Lord. I pray that they would stop bypassing you and working their way around you in life, and they would go directly to you today and just say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus. I trust in him. I put my faith in him today. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.